Lord, thank you for pursuing your people, for wanting to have a people, for loving your people, for cleansing us, for drawing us to yourself and gathering us together. Lord, thank you for setting the lonely in families. Thank you for creating this space for myself and my brothers and sisters and friends to come and study your word. Lord, please be with us. This is a little bit of a let's get our head around big things week. And so, Lord, would you please help us to do that and to learn to just trust you and your spirit to teach us the things that you want us to hear. And we pray that we would not just hear the words and then walk away unchanged, but rather that you would be working in us, that you would soften our hearts and shape our lives so that our lives for this time that we've spent in your word would bring more glory to Jesus and shape us to be more like him. And be with me, Lord. Guide my words. You know that this lecture is kind of still pretty fluid in my head. So, Lord, please guide what comes out in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, so I am a transplant to St. Louis. I grew up a Cubs fan. Yeah, guess what? Ephesians 4. Make every effort to keep the unity in the bond of peace. So, I grew up a Cubs fan, but moved to St. Louis. I've lived in St. Louis now over, I think, 30 years, or about 30 years. And it's hard to be in St. Louis and not be a Cardinals fan, right? Or a lot of you Cardinals fans? Okay. So, I don't know if you have this experience. Many of you probably, if you grew up in St. Louis, this is something you are just born into. It feels like you've always been a Cardinals fan. And actually, that's probably not true. You just were raised in a family where that was a priority, where you went down to the stadium, you turn on the game, you watch the scores, you had a jersey, you went there with your grandpa. That's why I'm a Cubs fan, because my grandpa took me to Wrigley Field every year. So there were, you know, like some of us enter fandom because we've inherited it. We've learned it from our families. And then others of us, say like me, with being a Cardinals fan, which I am now, I'm certainly not, I don't root against the Cardinals. You're grafted in, right? When you become a fan, has anybody ever done that? Like as a you can remember consciously you weren't something and now you are something else, right? Remember that? And so you're entering this. I'm actually an Australian cricket fan, and that is something I've just been grafted into. So I know you probably can't relate to, and that's fine. But go with me on this. So when let's just say you're grafted into something like that, you enter a community that's already happening. There's a history. There's over 100 years of Australian cricket for me to catch up on, and names that are important, and like the ways the game has developed. And there's also an identity and rules for behavior. So if you're a Cardinals fan, to become a Cardinals fan is like to have a jersey. And like when you go to the game, like you put on your jersey and this is who you are. If you go to Chicago and you go to a Cardinals game in Chicago, there's a way for you to act, right? There is, to represent our city well. You may not do that. You may see other people not doing that well, right? But there's a family kind of like, this is who we are. This is our history. Remember when we use we language. Remember when we won the World Series, blah, blah, blah. Well, that was before I was even born. Like, you know, and before you were born too. So it's like we enter this family. Does that make sense? And we come into this and there's a hope. There's a hope of what the team will be, where we will be going. We'll be grafting in more fans. We'll be having more victories that we're celebrating. The Jumbotron will, you know, be displaying big things about our city and our team. But when we we don't inherently know who we are. So we don't arrive in this world and you've got everything figured out. So that's, I think, a universal human problem, that it matters who we are, but we have to learn and grow, and we make mistakes about that. And once we learn about who we are, believing and living into that means leaving behind the comfortable status quo, right? So we're leaving behind things that we once were to now be things that we are now more. Does that make sense? So we're pausing in Revelation in our study to study two big themes. You might be like, why are we doing this? Okay. Have you ever come to a book or a TV series at the finale? And you come in, it's the last book, it's the last season. You're like, why is he running? Why does the raccoon have a giant gun? Who is in love with whom? What did Mr. Wickham do? Why is that a problem? Like, so you might pause that or talk to the people that you're with and say, ask them some of these questions, like, what are the bigger deals here? What are the themes? What's going on? And Revelation is the Bible's grand finale. And we're getting ready to explore some areas. We're going into some areas now, starting with chapter 4, that a lot is happening. And there are going to be images coming all over the place. And it's hard for us to know where to look and why. Does that make sense? So we've finished one vision in chapter 1. We finished another vision kind of in chapter 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. And now we're getting ready in chapter 4 to start the big vision that will go from chapter 4 until chapter 20. It's where things get really kind of weird, right? And so that's why we're doing 2 weeks of kind of, let's take a breath and say, okay, what is God's plan? What's his plan for his people? What's his plan for history? So next week we'll be doing, surprise, we'll be doing another thematic lesson. We'll be in Daniel. What is God's plan for history? And so these big themes, BSF is hoping, I'm hoping, and hopefully you're hoping too, that the more that we understand these themes, and we'll have scaffolding in our brains to navigate some of the things in Revelation that are going to be kind of weird and hard. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's what we're about. Revelation is the culmination of God's plan. God's redeeming a people for himself. The book of Revelation begins with God's people. The letters to the churches, the written to suffering servants, suffering and new believers in the first century. It's going to end with God's people. Jesus, the victorious judge, is dwelling with his people in the New Jerusalem. And Jesus is taking his people to a reality we can barely imagine. And so we're going to be going tonight through some passages and try to just keep our course, keep a laser focus on God's people, right? So that's the big question. What is God's plan for his people? So here's the outline we're going to do. I really wrestled with this. So hopefully the Lord has given wisdom, or he'll help us with this. Okay, so we're going to try to stay in Ephesians, really. That's going to be our anchor place. Why? Well, we've already read a letter to the Ephesians. It's probably the first stop of Romans or Revelation's letter. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, if there are 1 to 6, is the Jesus' letter to Ephesus, a city in what we think of now as Turkey. And so we're going to think about in Ephesians, one of our chapters. I'm assuming you probably in your discussion group didn't get to hang out too much in Ephesians 4. And so maybe we're going to do that now, if I can stop getting through my intro. But the first division, we're going to look at the reality. What is God's plan for his people? And just try to soak that in. And we'll be going to Acts 2. We'll be going to Romans 11 a little bit. But we're really going to try and stay in Ephesians 1 and just soak in that. If you've read the Pauline letters, the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, often he does. The first part of it is the indicative. What is true? What are the things that are true that God has already done for us that we need to know? Because we don't just automatically know, even though some of us are followers of Jesus, we don't actually know automatically what that means. We need to sit in it. We need to be reminded of it. We need to breathe it and let it permeate all of us. And then the second part of Paul's letters are the imperative. It's the so what. So this is true. You're God's people. This is our God. This is who he is. Now it's the so what. So that's what we're going to try to be doing in our two divisions tonight. So what's the reality? Ephesians 1, Acts 2, Romans 11. And the takeaway there, just spoiler alert, is this is for us to believe and receive. That's the takeaway. These things are true. Believe and receive it. And then for the second division, it's the so what. Well, what does it matter? How are we going to live? That's where the commands come. We're going to live out this truth. We're going to try to learn how to do that. And we're going to stumble and bumble, but trust that the Lord by his Spirit is going to help us. And that's Ephesians 4. Okay? So that's where we're going. Hopefully you're with me. All right. Let's do it. It might be helpful if you wanted to use the black Bibles in your pews, and I can give you some page numbers for the different places we'll be, or just use your normal Bible or your screen. That's totally fine. Okay, so open up your Bibles to Ephesians 1. That's where we're going to be, and it's on. I even looked at the page. Page 976 in the black Bible that is in front of you in the pew. So that's what we're going to be there. And we're going to notice five things about God's plan for his people. So let's read verses 1-6. The central person, I suggest to you, in God's plan for his people is God himself. So let's look at, we're going to start out at the beginning of the letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints or the holy ones in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Okay, so we can hear in that, hopefully you heard in that, if we were to count the number of times that God would come up, it's a lot, right? God is the central person. He is the one pursuing his people. He's sending this letter through Paul the Apostle, but it's by the will of God that Paul is been appointed as apostle, which means a one who is authorized to send out and speak, and then he's sending grace and peace to you. He wants us, he wanted the Ephesian Christians to remember who they were and who God was. And you can hear, like, God is somebody who has a plan and he's committed to his plan. The language that we're going to encounter in Ephesians 1 is king language, I suggest to you. He is a king. And when he has a plan, he is a king who builds things. So what did he build? He created this world. But he started this world. Before he started building, he already had a plan. And his people is at the center of his plan. That's the second thing I think we can note. So the central person is God. He's the source of everything good. And see how generous he is with blessing upon blessing and love. And he's bringing us into his family and to the praise of his glorious grace and the one he has loved. There's just the sense of abundance part of this. So God is the central person in God's plan for his people. And number two, God's people are also a big part of God's plan. God desires intimacy with his people. And so you can hear that. Already he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, so he's bringing us in. And that adopted word is a little bit already like, wait a minute. There was something that happened so that he had to adopt us. We weren't automatically his children, sons and daughters, anyway. There was a rift in the relationship And so let's read from 7 to 14. In him, so that's in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything for the in conformity for the purpose of his will. So hear that King language. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Okay, so that's a lot. We could sit for hours and hours and weeks probably in those words. But God desires intimacy with his people. That's his plan. He wants to be intimate with his people. But if we were going on and to read in chapter 2, and I encourage you to do that if you haven't done it, or if you have done it, you know, later tonight, please do it. There was a problem that we had to be adopted because we rebelled against him. In our first parents, Adam and Eve, we were dead. And when God is the king and he made everything and he established Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, 2, and or Genesis 1, 28, 26 to be his royal vice regents, to be his ambassadors and co-rulers or ruling under his stead and expanding his goodness, his righteousness, his justice, his generous authority throughout the whole world. And yet, Adam and Eve, our parents, and us in them, were like, no thank you. We would like to live in a different way, under different rulership. And that has caused untold more harm and death and decay than we can possibly get our heads around. And yet God was willing to achieve at intimacy with his people, which has always been his plan A, at any cost and at great cost and with the blood of Jesus. So what we have then, and back in verse 7, we have intimacy with God secured only through Jesus in the forgiveness of sins, and it's for the glory of Jesus. If we look at that, where is that? 10? Nope, can't find that. I don't know where that is. Okay, anyway, we'll come across a lot of glory of Jesus. So, and what are the conditions of that restoration? So humans are born spiritually dead, and yet God is drawing people from death into life, back into his family, and it's by his sovereign will, as he is the king. And so that's secured only with the blood of Jesus. And the conditions we can see in verse 13 are simply belief, that is his grace. There's nothing that we need to do or accomplish for him to love us or set his love on us. We just believe. We receive and believe that this is true, that this is who he is, and he was willing to sacrifice his son, the Lord Jesus, and raise him from the dead so that we might be united to him. So you might be wondering, how do you know if you are in God's family in this way? It's, do you believe? Romans 10, 9 through 10. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that he has helped me. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Okay, great. Talk to those friends at the fellowship because they know it. Right. So that's how you know. And we see this, the anchor point then for to branch over to Acts 2 is from our verse 14, chapter 1, verse 14, where we seeing the Holy Spirit, 13 and 14, being poured out. And we read about that in our lesson. So that is back a few books earlier. We'll just flip to it. Keep your finger with Ephesians, because we're going to quickly go back there. But the what we can see in Acts 2 is that this is God's plan, and he did move forward with it. He had promised this is what he was going to do in the through the prophet Joel in his word, and then he accomplished it at the right time when Jesus, God's son, was born, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, was buried and raised again and ascended to heaven. And then just as Jesus promised, as we studied this week, he poured out the Holy Spirit. And that each believer has now the Holy Spirit coming to dwell inside them. That's how much God wants intimacy with his people. He is coming to live inside you and me. And get up, the implications of that, just thought, is that he's going to get up into all of our messy business in Ephesians 4, right? He is not going to let anything get in the way of intimacy with his people, which means there will be no more sin, there will be no more decay, no rebellion, no more tears, no more crying, and no pain, more pain. And that's where we're going, friends. Revelation 21 and 22. That's the culmination. God has a plan. It is a plan A. There were, we thought, interruptions of the plan. He had already made provision for that. And so he's redeemed a people for himself, and he will see it through. And at Pentecost, we see a significant confirmation of yes, indeed, this is his plan, and he's moving forward with it in a new stage. And so God keeps his promises. That's, I think, the fourth thing we can learn in here. So, sorry. Here's my crazy notes. Sorry. Okay. We see his generosity, his plan with sufficient evidence, and the Holy Spirit was poured out just as he promised, which, by the way, there are some times when you might doubt, and I might doubt, might wonder, is this real? Did Jesus live and die on the cross and then raise again and ascend into heaven? We don't see it with our eyes, right? We have to believe a whole lot for this to happen. Friends, I suggest to you that the evidence of the Holy Spirit being here, indwelling people, and as we will see in Ephesians 4, gifting people in his church in different ways, in ways that could not just be their amazing humanness, but in special ways that is God working in them. The Holy Spirit would not be here and poured out if Jesus hadn't done all that, and that he wouldn't. And that's exactly Peter's point, right? That he says in Acts 2, verse 36, 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then 37, what's the right response? We see that when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now, they couldn't actually have seen that and believed it because they already believed, right? Because they knew that it was true. And they responded. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit, too, working in them. They would not have been able to believe that unless he had opened up their eyes. And Peter replied, basically, to the same, receive and believe it. Verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord will call. God keeps his promises. And that launches us to our last point for this section. Number 5, God's plan is startling and unexpected. All who are far off, he promises. Which was crazy and unexpected. It will take us all eternity to think about how magnificent this is, because at that point, it seemed like God's plan was only really, God's people was only limited to the people who were biological descendants of Abraham through his grandson Jacob. And yet, God revealed in the mystery that he talks about and that Paul talks about in Ephesians 3 that it has always been God's plan to include Gentiles and non-Jews as full citizens and heirs, sons and daughters in the people of God. And no one could have predicted that. God's plan is for all of us to know him, and Jesus is exalted over everyone and everything. God's plan is startling, unexpected, and it's far bigger than we can fathom. Okay. So let's have a principle for this, and then maybe there'll be 5 minutes for Ephesians 4. Sorry. Principle here, I think that we can learn one of them, is that God sets his overwhelming love on the undeserving. God sets his overwhelming love on the undeserving. There was, I heard about this story that a woman went to an animal shelter, and they were looking for the perfect pet. Like the right personality, the right energy level, the right size, the right breed, etc. And so the woman and her friend go, and they get there, and they try on about 30 dogs. So they put them on leash, they take them for a walk, they come back, they try a new one, and then, you know, and so finally, after 30, the woman had finally gotten the dog that she was going to get. And while they were sitting there, there was another woman who came in, and she had selected a dog. And this dog, as they were both in the waiting room or the area kind of filling out the paperwork, the other woman, the dog chewed through two leashes entirely. Like, he was everywhere. The person that I know, Melinda, who had gone with her friend to get the first dog, she was thinking, like, you know, woman, you are crazy. Your sofa's going to be a mess. Your shoes are going to be a mess. Everything in your house is going to be a mess. Your life will not be your own anymore. Like, this, if you take this dog home, it's going to be a crazy deal. And the people in the shelter were like, are you sure you want, this is the dog for you? And the woman was like, yes, this is the dog for me. And she was going into that relationship with eyes of like, high maintenance, this dog needs me and I'm going to love him. Who would do that? God sets his overwhelming love on the undeserving. He did not look around and choose the people who would be the most suitable for his kingdom. He chose the weakest and the insignificant. He chose people just because he set his love on them. And he's bringing us into our family, and we bring a lot more hot mess. You and I are chewing through leashes. Well, I am. I imagine maybe you are too. Chewing through leashes, like we're going places we shouldn't go. We're going potty places we shouldn't go. We're eating things we shouldn't eat. And like, and the Lord is like, no, this is the people for me. What is your heart's response to that? To see and believe, receive and believe. What surprises you about that? How does it encourage you to approach God? To endure your hard circumstances now, to trust him in the middle of your unsettled life, unsettled relationships, unsettled national situation. And to be clear, this is, by the way, we've been overhearing this letter and talking about being God's people. This is insider talk. And so this is only for those who do receive and believe in God's gospel of grace in Jesus. And if that is not you, I'm so glad you're here hearing about it. Would you consider it? If you have questions about it, will you be willing to talk with someone about it? I'm sure there are lots of people here who would be delighted to talk with you about that. So let's move on now that we have 2 minutes. Okay, move on to Ephesians 4. So maybe that's about how many minutes you spent in your group, so sorry. Okay, so that's who you are, the people of God, and now live like this. So let's go to Ephesians 4. What does that actually mean for us? I suggest to you, we don't know. We don't inherently just know. We have to learn and practice and make mistakes and repent and come back to him. Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner for the Lord, Paul probably wrote this when he was imprisoned in Rome or Caesarea. Then he says, I urge you, that's a y'all you, to live a life worthy of the calling y'all have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So it is him working in us, right? This is nothing in here in Ephesians 4 through 6, which is the imperative, the so what can we do on our own? We need the Holy Spirit working in us. But just as it is working him in us, he is also holding us responsible to cooperate with him. So there are three kinds of fruit Paul describes to the Ephesus church for God's people. And the first, just as we read in those verses 2 through 6, God's plan is for his people to grow the fruit of unity. God takes flawed, finite, rebellious people who are humanly speaking opposite and offensive to each other in every way. And he says, guess what? You are going to be in a family, and you're going to love each other, and you're going to be unified in what? Unified in him. And he doesn't say just get along, but flourish. Respect the diversity of the gifts that he gives. That's verses 11 through 15. He calls his people to be unified in Christ. Yes, be well aware of false teaching and false living, as he talks about in 14 through 19. Trust that God is going to unify his people. Pray for that and choose it. Where might God be calling you to pray for unity, to make every effort to preserve unity? What is hard for you about that? I'm so thankful for this space that we have here, that I trust this is, God is doing this. He's brought it together. There are lots of reasons, people from lots of different backgrounds who would describe themselves, wear different kind of jerseys of, say, like, I'm a part of this, and I'm a part of that, and I'm part of this other thing. And there's no human reason that we should be in the same place studying the Word of God and finding unity. It is him, when that happens, that we're unified, he is doing it. And praise God for that. So last minute, God's plan is for him, let's see, grow the fruit of unity, grow the fruit of cooperating God's mission, 17 to 13. Grow the fruit of a transformed heart and mind. That's 14 to 24. And then grow the fruit of Christ-like character. Really, it's 25 to the rest of it, or to the end of chapter 6. So last principle here, God calls his people to cooperate with his plan. God calls his people to cooperate with his plan. He has made us alive and living things grow. And so he is going to grow us, but we need to cooperate with him in that. God has a plan for his people. Nothing will thwart it. God's plans are not like the plans that we make. What he intends always comes to pass. God has a plan for this world. It's his world, and he involves people. He calls us to tell us the truth about it, and then calls us to cooperate with him in it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how you care for us, how you set your overwhelming love on people who are so messy and crazy and undeserving. Lord, please help us to believe you, to receive you by the power of your Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you would be working in us individually and together as a whole to be pursuing what that reality means, that you would grow the fruit in us for the glory of Jesus, that we might put him on display for the city of St. Louis to see, and that we wouldn't get the glory, but Jesus would get the glory. We pray this in his name. Please bless the food that we're going to eat now. Please be with those who are going to pray for our leaders. We need your spirit, Lord. We need your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, friends.